This morning we're looking at Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 through 24. Came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated. The prophet Elijah was a country boy from a small town, so small that scholars aren't even sure of its exact location. So in other words, Elijah was from the backside of nowhere. In Elijah, God chose a man with no formal education. His family was not well off or highly respected. He was not multi-talented or super gifted. He was just a normal person. But despite Elijah's seeming insignificance, his life serves as a reminder to every one of us here today that God uses ordinary people. Aren't you glad about that? I am. In fact, that's the only kind that God really uses, because people that are full of themselves have too much pride for God to use. So he looks for people like Elijah. He looks for people like Gideon, people who are just normal people with normal problems and shortcomings. Those are the kinds of people that God chooses to use. However, before God used Elijah in a powerful way, he first led him through a period of brokenness. Before he climbed the mountain, there was a valley that he had to go through first. Elijah was born at a time in Israel's history when they were worshiping false gods. Yet the name Elijah means Jehovah is God. I don't know anything about his parents, but obviously they understood who Jehovah was. They understood who the one true God was, because they named their son Elijah, which means Jehovah is our God. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Everybody say one Lord.
One.
Not two, not three, not 100. Not 1,000. The Bible says there is one Lord. Isaiah 43, 10 through 14 says, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed where there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 44 and 6 says, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Amen. Verse 8 says, Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. He is God who is omniscient. Amen. He is the God who has all knowledge. He is the God whom in whom there is no searching his understanding. He is the God who is all-knowing. He knows everything there is to know. So if he knows everything there is to know and he says there's no God besides me, then guess what?
There ain't one.
There is no God besides him. Isaiah 44, 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." Isaiah 45, 5 and 6 says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Verse 18, "Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth, who made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Verse 21 and 22, "Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Isaiah 46 and 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Isaiah 48 and 12, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last." Boy, that's some good scripture right there. But it's something interesting here, and this is not what I'm preaching about, but it kind of is because of who Elijah is. But it's interesting here that he says, "I am the first and I am the last." And Jesus also said that he was the first and he was the last. Revelation 1 and 8, he said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and is to come, the Almighty." Revelation 1, 9 through 11, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And if you'll look in your Bible, if you have the red letter edition, you will realize that that was spoken by Jesus. So how could Jesus be Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, when God said that he was Alpha and Omega, when he said he was the first and the last? And Jesus didn't just say it once or twice. He said it repeatedly. So either God is lying or Jesus is lying, or the God of the Old Testament is the God revealed to us in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. Speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 1 and 3 says he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of his person. If you want to know what God looks like, you see him manifested and revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 8 through 9 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth," in him, in who? In Jesus, "dwelleth all," everybody say all, not a third, not two-thirds, but all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Is that in the book? Yes, that's in the book. There's a lot more I could say about that, but I don't have time. I got off on telling you that by, that's what the name Elijah means. Elijah means Jehovah is God. His name, his purpose, his reason for being born was to teach people that there was but one God. But before Elijah's big assignment, before God called him to the mountain, God invited him to a place called Cherith. In 1 Kings 17, 2 through 5 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. It's a beautiful thing when people are obedient to the voice of the Lord. Whenever God speaks and people respond to whatever it is that God tells them to do. God spoke to Elijah, and the Bible says that he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. The Bible does not say that he argued. The Bible doesn't say that he pretended not to hear. The Bible doesn't say that he busied himself doing other things. No, just like Abraham a couple weeks ago that we studied, he was obedient. He got up and he went to the place where God told him to go. The place was Cherith. In the Hebrew, the Cherith means to cut off or to cut down. Before God can use us like he wants to use us, many times he has to cut us off from people that we have been depending upon. And he has to separate us for his purpose. I said many times before God uses us like he desires to use us, he has to cut us down and he has to separate us from other things and from other people that might hinder us from being used by God. He has to cut us down. He has to humble us. He has to remove the pride and the self-reliance in our life. At Cherith, Elijah had to depend on ravens to feed him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was going to have to depend upon a bird to feed me, my choice would not be a raven. I Googled it, and Google said that a raven is a near universal symbol of dark prophecy, of death and pestilence and disease. Its diet includes rodents and insects, grain and birds' eggs. And in the winter, it is a scavenger, feeds on carrion and dead fish and garbage. Now, would you like to have a raven deliver your lunch to you today? I don't think so. But ravens brought breakfast and dinner to Elijah every day. Elijah is learning what trusting in God is all about. Because God has cut him off. God has separated him from his family. God has separated him from other sources of income, if you please, or means to sustain himself. He's at this brook Cherith, dependent upon God, who has chosen to use a raven whereby to feed him with. God had isolated him. God led him to a place that he would have to learn that God was all that he had. And when you get to that place where you learn that God is all you have, you understand that God is all you need. And it's a wonderful thing when we can all get to that place. We don't have to have anything and everything. All we need is God. And if we have God, he is the sufficient one. He is the God that can supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. The sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. I don't know how long Elijah was at Cherith. The Bible doesn't tell us. He was there for a while. He was there till the brook dried up. He was just hanging out. Probably, if he's like most men, bored out of his mind. Didn't have a whole lot to do. Just sitting there waiting on the ravens to show up with breakfast and waiting on the ravens to show up for dinner. Wondering why in the world he's there. Wondering why in the world God has sent him to Cherith. 1 Kings 17, 7 through 10 says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Zarephath is another name of significance for Elijah. It means to melt or smelt. So Elijah goes from being cut down to being melted. In Zarephath, he's tested and he's refined. Now, instead of having to depend on ravens for breakfast and dinner, the Bible says that he had to ask a little old widow woman to bake him a cake. He had to depend upon her for sustenance. And before he leaves her house, she's blaming him for the death of her son. Verse 17 and 18 says, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Elijah didn't have anything to do with her son's death. Oh, the joys of ministry. You get blamed for all kinds of things that you're not responsible for. First Cherethith, now Zarephath. First he's cut down, and now he's being melted. You know, God has a way of working on us, doesn't he? He has a way of removing the things in our life that are getting in the way and hindering his purpose and his plan for us in the future. And I'm interested in God's plan for my future. How about you? If God's got a future for me, I want it. If God's got a plan for my life, I want to see it fulfilled. And anything that he has to cut off, anything he has to remove, anything he has to separate me from, anything or anybody, I want him to do it. Because his will is more important to me than my will or anybody else's will for my life. I want to be in the perfect will of God, where God wants me doing what God has called me to do. So if you want God's will to be done in your life, you've got to be willing to be cut out. You've got to be willing to be melted. You've got to be willing to go through the refiner's fire. Because that's where the impurities are removed from our lives. So after long days of humbling and smelting, of ordinariness and monotony, God comes to him with a message to deliver to King Ahab. Now, who was King Ahab? Well, the Bible says in 1 Kings 16 and 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So in other words, Ahab was the worst king that Israel ever had. None did more evil in the sight of the Lord as much as Ahab did. 1 Kings 16 and 33 says, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. There was none more evil. There was none that provoked the Lord any more than Ahab did. Sounds like a nice guy, doesn't he? And that's not even mentioning his sweet, godly wife, Jezebel. Not. These were not two nice human beings. These were not the kind of people that you and I as Christians would enjoy being around. And for him to go to deliver a message to this evil king, he being a man of God, and Ahab being a king who provoked the Lord to anger, to be easy or not easy would be an understatement. How would Elijah be able to do this? How would he have the courage to go and to say what God told him to say? Where would he find the strength to confront Ahab with his sin and disobedience? There is a real danger and a real likelihood that this evil king just might go ahead and have him killed on the spot. But he had to go because God told him to go. He had weathered the seasons of Cherith and Zarephath. He had been in the valley. And now it's time to climb the mountain. 1 Kings 18, 1 and 2 says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go and show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Verse 17 says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And in other words, he's trying to blame him. He's trying to blame the man of God for the judgment that God sent upon the king and the people because of their disobedience to the Lord. It wasn't Elijah's fault. It was Ahab's fault. It was the people's fault because they did not recognize Jehovah as God. They couldn't make up their mind who they were going to serve. They couldn't make up their mind what God was going to be the God of their taste that particular day. And he shows up and Ahab blames him. And he said, I've not troubled Israel but thou. He puts the blame right back where it belongs on Ahab. And thy father's house. in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the people together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Make up your mind, he said. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve Jehovah God, or are you going to serve Baal? How long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to straddle the fence? How long are you going to be wishy-washy? Just depending on the popular mood of the people on a certain day. Whichever way the wind's blowing. Whoever you're going to be around. Folks, you've got to make up your mind that you're going to serve God regardless of who likes it and who doesn't like it. Who's on your side? Who's not on your side? Who's going to be your friend? Who's not going to be your friend? How much it's going to cost you? And it's going to cost you something. But you need to make up your mind that you're going to serve the one true God. And you're going to serve him the way the Bible tells you to serve him. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You're not going to be wishy-washy. You're not going to be indifferent. You're not going to be moved with every wind of doctrine. You're going to know who he is, and you're going to love him for who he is. And you're going to stand even if you have to stand alone. Yeah. Woo, I'm getting a little excited up here. I need to settle down. I'm starting to sweat. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one for them and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire on it. And I will dress the other bullock and I'll lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. All right, Elijah, it sounds like a deal. You got yourself a deal. And so verse 26 says, they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. There was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon, Elijah was a little smart aleck. He mocked them a little bit. He said, hey, cry aloud. For he is a God, isn't he? Maybe he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he's sleeping, and he must be awakened. I mean, he's enjoying the show. These guys over here jumping up and down, they're screaming and hollering, oh, Baal, oh, Baal. Yeah, that's it. Keep on. Come on. Cry louder. Why is he egging them on? Because he knows that their God's not going to answer. He knows who his God is, and he has faith and he has confidence that the same God that sent the ravens to him every morning and every evening was going to send down the fire. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They prepared their sacrifice. They called on the name of their God. They ranted. They raved. They jumped up and down. They cut themselves. Baal never says a word. Verse 30, Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the stones of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood. And he said, fill 4 barrels with water. He's adding insult to injury. He's pouring salt in their wounds. Your God couldn't consume a dry sacrifice. My God's going to consume a wet sacrifice. I'm going to soak him. Get 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he got so happy about that, he said, do it again the second time. So they poured 4 more barrels of water, 8 barrels. And he liked that, and water splashing everywhere. He said, hey, why don't we do it third time's a charm, right? Do it again the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and it filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. The God who answered by fire. There wasn't a little match light. There was a consuming fire. Consumed the sacrifice and the altar and the dust and the water and everything. Gone. Left no doubt in anybody's mind who was the true God. So fire fell on Mount Carmel that day as God proved that he was God and that he was a God that could be trusted. Elijah believed, and because he was willing to act upon his belief, God proved himself real to Elijah. But not only to Elijah, but to also all those around. Folks, let me just stop here long enough to remind you that you living for God is not something that you just do for yourself. It's something also you do for your family. It's something also you do for your friends. It's something also you do for your co-workers. Because when they see the manifestation of God's power and God's spirit in you and in your life, it will also come to make them believe and recognize that there is a God in heaven. I mean, the best witness for God is an ex-prostitute, an ex-dope head, an ex-alcoholic, somebody that everybody knows who they are and where they've been and what they've done, and they come in contact with Jesus Christ and he changes their life forever, and they say, hey, what happened to you? Well, Baal didn't do it, but let me tell you about Jesus. God proved that he can use ordinary people to show off his glory. You don't have to be somebody big. You don't have to be somebody popular. You don't have to be somebody multi-talented. You don't have to be somebody special. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to come from influence. You don't have to come from popularity. You don't have to be born to so-and-so and somewhere, somehow. Just an ordinary person that's willing to be cut off and is melted down and obedient to the voice of the Lord. Amen. To go where God tells you to go. Well, God, can't you send me somewhere else? Solitude? I'm a people person, God. And then you're going to hear that small voice in the back of your head saying, you remember that preacher telling you you needed to get away? You need some time to solitude. There's a brook somewhere that God wants to speak to you by, that God wants to reveal himself to you in a way, in a manner, in a measure that you've never known him in before. We learn many things from this story. Another thing we learn is that mountaintop experiences are often preceded by days of being cut down and weeks of being melted in the fire. The finest of metals must go through a smelting process. To become pure, they have to endure the heat. They have to go through the fire. And folks, it's the same for me. It's the same for you. Amen. God knows that trials and tribulations and hard times have a way of purifying our faith and solidifying our trust in him. That's why he led Elijah through pain and suffering. That's why sometimes he leads us through pain and suffering. You say, why am I going through this? Well, I might not know why, but I know who's there with you. And I know there's a lesson to be learned. I know there's some things he's trying to teach you. I know there's some experiences that if you go through them and you go through them with him and looking to him for the answers, you'll come out a whole lot better person on the other side than you were before you went in. It's there. It's in those valleys where God does his best work in us. One last scripture, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Amen. That fire, he said, another translation said, let it have its perfect work. Let it do what God intends for it to do. He said, and when you come through, if you remain strong, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You're going to be glorified. You're going to be honored. You're going to be praised by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When he reveals himself to the whole world of who he really is and recognize you and through all the things that you went through, all the trials that we had to endure. So Elijah sees the power of God clearly displayed on Mount Carmel. But first, he had to understand the faithfulness of God and learn to trust God at Zarephath and trust God at Cherith and trust God in the midst of the valley. Trust God when he was all alone. Trust God when he didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. Folks, you've got to trust him in the good times. You've got to trust him in the bad times. You've got to trust him when your pantries are full. You've got to trust him when your pantries are empty. Amen. So if you find yourself today in a season of humbling or going through the fire of suffering, remember Elijah and the lesson of Mount Carmel. God might be bringing you to the end of yourself so that he can reveal himself to you and through you in a way that will shock the world. God might be breaking you in preparation for your own mountaintop experience with him, an experience in which he demonstrates his power to you and through you in a supernatural way. Folks, I remind you again, it's not just so that God can reveal himself to me, but it's so God can reveal himself through me. So he can reveal himself to you and through you to a world that's looking for him. But they don't know him and they don't know where to look. So the best place for them to look is to people who claim to know him. And then if we know him like we say we know him, and we know him like he really is, then they're going to see him manifested in us. And when they see you going through trouble, and they see you going through trials, and they see you going through tribulation, and you're not mad, you're not angry, you're not down, you're not out, you're not cursing God. You're saying, as Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I might not know where he's at, but he knows where I'm at. And when it's all said and done and he tries me, I'm going to come forth like gold. So keep trusting him. He's trustworthy. And keep looking up, because it's just a matter of time till the fire falls. And when the fire falls, there's going to be a show to see. Amen. Let's stand and give him a hand clap of praise here this morning. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, oh God, for being trustworthy, believing.